We're going to turn to God's word, and we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 9. And I felt that in some respects that I would look at some other sort of subjects in terms of scriptures, bearing in mind that we've had Christmas and we've got New Year, we've got the end of this year coming. But however hard I tried to consider that, I still felt it was right and proper and important to continue as the Lord has been leading us as we've been working through John's Gospel. And we saw last week that the Lord brought us to that position of looking at the incarnation, and we were able to see that in the life of Abraham, which was spoken of there. So we're going to read the first 12 verses of John's Gospel. If you have a Bible, then you're very welcome to read. I'm not sure if the words will be on the screen or not, but just listen along as I read them together. Now, I've entitled this morning's message, "The Blind Man Calls Their Bluff." Okay, now you might think that sounds a bit worldly, sounds more like a Christmas party that's going on here. I don't know if you've ever played Blind Man's Bluff, where you tie a scarf around someone's eyes so they can't see what's going on. Well, in some respects, this blind man does indeed call their bluff. It might not be the right word to use in that sense, but I hope during the course of the next few weeks we'll begin to see where that comes from. Now, in our on your apps, if you're able to look it up from the church app, you can find all the notes for this morning. I haven't actually put any questions on this morning, and partly because, I'll be honest with you, and so I've been struggling, not feeling 100%, but the Lord is with me this morning, and I'm feeling excited about the message that we have to share. I'm blaming Darren for not feeling well, but that's a thing that we'll battle out later, because Darren went through a similar sort of feeling and so on. And then, of course, we're men, which does mean that anything we get is much worse than what girls get. So we do understand that. But it's true, you know, man flu is a very, very serious issue. And women obviously don't appreciate it and they don't take it seriously. But that's just a general observation. Let's read together from verse 1 of chapter 9. "As they went along, he saw a man blind from birth." Let me just say, it's important that we hear the actual words that are spoken of here, because sometimes we can sort of like know these Bible accounts, these records, but we don't ever perhaps see the detail that's contained in them. And one of the details that we should notice is that the scriptures very clearly make the point that he is blind from birth. Now, I want you to just keep that in mind as we read the rest of this section of scripture together, because it will help you to understand the significance of what is going on here. "As they went along, he saw," that's Jesus, "saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they demanded. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked. 'I don't know,' he said." I'm actually going to read a few more verses. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?' So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him?' "It is your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And we'll stop there if we may. In his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, neurologist Oliver Sacks tells about Virgil, a man who had been blind from very early childhood. When he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colors and movement, but arranging them into a coherent picture was more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, were still those of a blind man. Dr. Sacks asserts one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. You see, to truly see Jesus and his truth means more than simply observing what he said or did. It means more than simply saying, "Well, I've got a copy of the Bible in my home. Occasionally, I even read it." It's more than just simply coming to church. It's more than simply doing what the pastor tells you to do, or having your name on the rota for the flowers, or whatever it is at the back of the church. All those things are good, don't misunderstand me. It's more than just being born into a Christian family. It's more than just being part of a system, if you like. It means a change of identity. It means transformation. It means new birth. And as we look at these verses this morning, we're going to discover that that is what this man went through. Because there are at least two miracles that take place here. And we're going to discover what those two miracles are and the significance of them. And you may not have noticed that perhaps at first glance. Out of the two miracles, both of them are extraordinary. Both of them are incredible. But one of them is utterly incredible, more so than the other. And we're going to discover what that means for us today. There are many people who say that they know Jesus, that they understand who Jesus was. Many even believe in Jesus, they say. And all of that, as I said, is good. But to be a Christian requires a lot more than that. It requires that ability to have been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit and to be changed. One of the interesting things, and we've studied this already, but if I can just throw your minds back to John chapter 2. Jesus had been performing many miracles. People were looking at them. There were those that were being healed, people that could see, the deaf and so on. Lame could walk. And people had seen all of these miracles. And we see in the end of John chapter 2, these verses, that many people believed in the name of Jesus. And you'd think that Jesus would say, "Isn't that amazing? That's tremendous." But no, he doesn't, because he recognizes that many of those people weren't actually believing in him for faith. And so Jesus says, "I don't know these people." Yes, they saw the miracles. And the problem was that they believed, they put their faith in the miracles. And as they saw that miracle, they wanted to see a greater miracle. And so they followed around until they saw an even better one, something else that they wanted to see. And we discover there that the problem that those people experienced was that they saw the miracle worker. They saw the miracles that were being worked, but they failed to see the Savior. They failed to see the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done and could do and would do and indeed wanted to do for them. Many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them for he knew all people. Now today, we're going to just have an introduction to chapter 9 of John's Gospel. It's fair to say that this chapter is full of some very deep and profound teaching. It is absolutely relevant to our lives personally today, but not just to our lives personally, but into our family lives and into the lives of our church as well. Because as Christian people, we're not little islands on our own. We are part of God's family. And Christians who think that they can be separate from the rest of the body of Christ have not been reading their Bibles as they should have. They haven't understood that the scriptures exhort us never to give up meeting with each other. They encourage us to be able to encourage each other. Each one of us is given a gift, a spiritual gift. Some of our gifts are very practical. This young lady here, very practical. It's been a blessing for us. God's got a lot in store for you. And for all of us, when we come to him and when we seek what it is that he would have us to do, we discover that being part of a fellowship means that we are a blessing to other people. So when you stay at home, when you don't come, when you do something else, when you're watching a ball game or whatever it is, remember that we need to be part and parcel of that fellowship to encourage other people. And that is so important. And it's something that we need to understand here. I want to suggest to you that there are three main reasons that Jesus performed miracles in the way that he did. I suspect there's more. And obviously, some of the questions that we might be asking ourselves are, should we see miracles today here in church? Well, the answer, of course, is that yes. Because if I said no, that would suggest that God hasn't got the power to do any miracles anymore. Of course he has. And we see miracles taking place, even in our fellowship we have. In my life, I've seen them. And it's important to recognize that God is in control. He is powerful. We look to him to work in our lives, and he does and continues to do so. We should pray for people to be healed. And usually, or very often, on the first Sunday of the month during our communion service, I invite people who are perhaps feeling or struggling because of illness and so on to come to the front or to put their hand up or to talk to me and to say that they're looking for healing, and we will come, we will pray, and we will seek that healing in their lives. But the thing that I don't think that we are able to do is, as this man here, he was someone that Jesus saw, and Jesus looked at him and spent time with him and healed him, and it was something that that the Lord chose to do, and we see that in our lives. But I believe there are three reasons that we have seen here. First of all, our Lord saw the need that people had in their lives. There are times when we all need that sense and that touch of God's hand in our lives and that healing in our lives. God is compassionate. The Lord Jesus was compassionate on those that he saw. And when he saw this man who had been blind from birth, he had compassion on him, and he wanted to heal him. And secondly, we see that our Lord uses these miracles, if you like, as a launch pad to talk about some very deep spiritual lessons that people needed to learn. And in here, in this section of scripture, we discover that there is a shorter message at the end of chapter 9 that Jesus uses this example to preach and to teach about. But as you go into chapter 10, there's a longer one talking about true and false shepherds. And the Lord Jesus graciously uses the example of this man who was blind from birth and healed, and he starts to talk to the shepherds, those who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. And he talks about true shepherds and false shepherds, and he uses the example. So again, we see very often that the healings that took place were used as lessons to talk to the crowds around and to explain what was going on. And I believe that as we look at this study this morning and for the next few weeks, we will see that. And then I have to say that there's a very important and third reason. Jesus used these miracles for his credentials to prove who he was. It was through these miracles that he demonstrated exactly who he was, and everything that had been spoken about him was real and was true. And if you think back to John the Baptist, when he was in prison and then he heard about Jesus and what Jesus was doing, and he sent word to ask Jesus, he said, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John was in prison. That was all he could do, was to send that message. And of course, Jesus replies to him and he says, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and what you see." And then Jesus gives the examples. He says, "The blind receive sight, The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's the message that was taken back to John the Baptist. And that was the credentials that showed who Jesus was. And it's still the credentials that we see today in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ shown and proven to us. The blind receive their sight was, as we've just quoted, one of the messianic miracles mentioned in Matthew 11. And we see it demonstrated in this chapter very clearly this morning. Jesus used this miracle as the basis for these short messages that he brought. He spoke about spiritual blindness in John 9, verses 39 to 41. And then that longer and very, very powerful message about true and false shepherds in John 10, verses 1 to 18. As we read the very closing verses of John 9, which we've not read this morning, but they're fascinating verses and very enlightening exchange of words that take place between Jesus and the Pharisees. And we read this: some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." You see, blindness would at least have been an excuse for these people, an excuse for not knowing what was going on around them. But the problem was, they did know what was going on around them. They did see the miracles that were taking place. They heard Jesus speaking. They heard him say, "I am the light of the world. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." They heard him speak about his Father in heaven. He said, "I only come to do his will, not my will, his will." They had all of this being spoken to them clearly, but they did not want to hear the message. They didn't want to see Jesus because they had blinded themselves to all that Jesus had done. The religious leaders ignored the evidence and so were blinded and could not see. In Canada today, it's reckoned that there's about 2 million people who are considered blind. And besides that, there's another 5 million people that have had serious problems or problems with their eyesight. Nancy is a very good example at the back. She comes into that other group of people. She's gone for surgery recently to have cataracts removed. And she says, "I can see." She doesn't need her glasses anymore. I'm slightly worried when she's driving along with her old glasses on, because you think to yourself, well, do you have to keep one eye shut or are you all right at the moment? If you want to talk about the miracle of sight, talk to Nancy at the moment. And she's having the other eye done, I think, in a couple of weeks or 10 days' time or so. We pray for Nancy. But there are people that struggle with all sorts of different diseases. 3.5 million people with cataract surgery in Canada. Age-related macular degeneration, 1.5 million people. Glaucoma, 300,000 people. Diabetic retinopathy, 800,000 people. These are all serious illnesses. And we thank God for the medical skills that he has given to us to see many of these conditions cured completely. However, the man that we meet and that we're meeting this morning in the scriptures wasn't in one of those categories. He was someone who had been born blind. We're clearly told that, as we saw in verse 1. And I think you just need to recognize that that meant that he had never, ever seen the beauty of God's creation. He had never seen the beautiful flowers that there would have been around. He'd never seen people, animals. He'd never seen a sunrise or a sunset. He'd never seen anything because he was born completely blind. He'd never seen the faces of his parents. He'd never seen the faces of those who loved him, whom he loved around. And the amazing thing is that when Jesus came and spoke to him, the man never saw his face either, because he was blind, because he couldn't see. He lived in darkness. But then he meets Jesus and everything changes. Absolutely everything. Because if you haven't understood this, it isn't that he only sees for the first time, but he sees spiritually for the first time. He not only sees Jesus physically, but he sees Jesus spiritually. And that's the lesson that we're going to look at and that we're going to just very quickly consider ourselves and begin to understand. Not only did he receive his sight physically, but he received it spiritually. Now, obviously, as I said at the beginning, it was a great miracle that took place here. A man who has never seen anything now sees everything. That's a miracle. But there again, we see people today, just as we read right at the beginning of that man. His name was Virgil, and he has surgery, and all of a sudden he can see. And he discovers that being able to see isn't just simply like switching it on. If you've never seen what a building looks like, or what something pretty that someone has made looks like, your mind looks at it and thinks to itself, well, what is this? Because you, just like a child, have to learn these things. And we discover that that guy, Virgil, had to begin to learn to put the colors and the shapes together to be able to understand what was being presented. However, I'm going to say this to you this morning, that the fact that that man was able to see was not the greatest miracle that took place. I don't want to pour cold water upon the miracle. It was great. It was awesome. It was incredible. It was something that God had done. But the greatest miracle that is recorded here in John chapter 9 was the fact that the blind man was able to see the Savior, that his heart was able to see the Savior. Perhaps you've not realized this before, but the cost to this man of seeing Jesus was immense. He lost everything. Now, you may not have ever realized it before when you've read that section of scripture, but the scriptures are very clear, because what happened to him? He was put out of the synagogue. He was chucked out of the synagogue. Do you know what that meant for an Israelite, for a Jewish person? It meant that he had to be separated from the whole of his society, from everybody. In fact, the Jewish law stated that nobody could walk within about 5 or 6 feet of him without breaking the law and having to face all the consequences that that meant. It meant that if he had been married, his wife was told never to have anything to do with him. His children, if he had had any children, were told that they no longer had a father. He was never allowed in the synagogue. He was never allowed in the temple. All of the privileges of being an Israelite were taken away from him. He was an outcast. He was a leper. That is the cost that this man faced in following Jesus. He was shunned totally and utterly by his society and by all those around him. So as we read these verses together, and we may not have really understood this before, we discover that the Pharisees had made it very clear that if anybody believed in Jesus, then that's it. You're going to be thrown out. And the cost that this man had, because we see later on in the verses that he calls Jesus Lord, and then we're told that he worshipped Jesus. What we have here is a clear understanding that he came to faith in Jesus, he believed in Jesus, he saw Jesus as his Lord, which meant that he worshipped him. He was obedient to him, and because of that, he lost everything. Now, there's not many of us here this morning that have lost everything through coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to suggest that this morning here, there may be no one, or there might be the odd person that has lost some relationship with their family. There may be some that have lost a closeness with a friend. But you've not been thrown out of society. You've not been cast to one side. You've not had to face the full brunt of the Pharisaical law against you. But there are people that do. The Pharisees decided in verse 34 that he was steeped in sin. That's why he was born blind. And that's why they threw him out of the synagogue. I suppose it would be about 25 years ago. There was a young guy. His name was Paul Kostadinov. Now, none of you know Paul Kostadinov. If you do, put your hand up now. He lived in a city called Skopje in the country or the province of Macedonia in the former Yugoslav Republic. Now, for people under a certain age, you'll have no idea what Yugoslavia is. But Yugoslavia was a group of countries made up of Serbia, Kosovo, Bosnia-Herzegovina, and that area around Albania, north of Greece. And Macedonia was one of the provinces. He was 15, very, very intelligent. In fact, he was so intelligent that some of his classes took place at the local university in Skopje. He was good with electronics. He made himself a little radio. His father was a lecturer at the university. He was a good communist under General Tito. member of the party and all that stuff. And at night, Paul listens with a little earplug pushed in his ear to that radio set, and he hears the gospel on medium wave. If you don't know what medium wave is, it's medium wave. And he listens each night, and he meets Jesus. And he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, and then he thinks to himself, what am I going to do? I see Jesus is the light of the world, and he's in my heart now, but what am I going to do if I tell my family, my parents? They're going to be angry. We'll lose our house. We'll lose our flat. My father will lose his job. We'll lose the car that we treasure. Because that's what happened to people in communist countries when they came to faith in Jesus. He prays about it and he decides to tell his sister. She starts to listen under the sheets, one earphone in one ear and one in the other kid's ear. And she comes to faith in Jesus. The light flows and dawns in her heart too. I've got to tell my mum. He speaks to her. She's angry. She tells his father. Paul, what have you done? He says. Where's this radio? He takes it. A few weeks later, his father comes to him. Paul, I met Jesus last night. I've come to faith in the Lord. What are we all going to do? I know that story's real because when I was 14, my dad drove us all the way to Skopje in Macedonia to meet them. And it was my father whose radio program that family had heard and had come to faith through listening. Today, Paul works for CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. His wife works with him, and they are the area leaders in Macedonia and Bulgaria and into Romania, preaching the gospel to people in different lives, in different countries. Liam Mooney lives in the Republic of Ireland. Liam is a salesman, and quite often, this is again going back 20, 25 years, quite often traveling late at night, and he listens to 1467 kilohertz or 205 meters medium wave, and he hears the gospel, and he's saved. What is he going to do? Because his family are staunchly Catholic. They're Catholic to the extent that the priest has said that they have to pay money, that Liam himself has to pay money to the Catholic Church in that area, so that Liam's father, who has passed away, can move from purgatory to paradise. What is Liam going to tell his mother that he no longer feels he can do this? Because Jesus has revealed himself to that man in power. He doesn't know any other believers. He knows of no church. The Republic of Ireland, even to this day, has few evangelical Christian churches within it. What does he do? Very simply, he continues to worship the Lord, to pray, and God intervenes in his life. And before too long, his wife has come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and so too is his mother. And they're able to rejoice together in all that God has done for them, because their spiritual blindness is gone and they can see Jesus face to face. But remember that this blind man not only gained his sight physically, but he also gained spiritual sight, and he gained eternal life, and he also received that sacred joy of knowing the Savior and all the blessings that come from knowing Jesus. Just like Paul Kostadinov and his sister Mary and her and their parents, and Liam Mooney and his wife and his mother, and many more in their family. We go back to Dr. Sachs. One must die as a blind man to be born again as a seeing person. Do you now see why the greatest miracle was actually the opening of the man's heart to the Savior? This blind man had to die to be able to see Jesus. He had to be raised to life to be able to see Jesus. What did it cost Jesus to enable that blind man to see physically? Well, it cost Jesus spitting on the mud and making some mud. And then it cost Jesus the words to go and wash in the pool, having placed the mud in the man's eyes. And yes, it was a miracle that took place, and that took power. But what did it cost Jesus to save that man so that man could call him Lord and so that man would worship him? What did it cost him? Everything. Everything on the cross. Everything. Jesus came into this world penniless with nothing, And he left it penniless with nothing. But for us, he did everything because it was his death on the cross that broke the power of sin that enables us to live and to be united with God, with Christ in heaven. So yeah, the guy's miracle to see was a powerful miracle, but the greater miracle was dealing with the sin that hindered that man. And that's why I say that we see miracles all the time. Each one of you, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a miracle. I am. I like to think I'm a bigger miracle than some of the rest of you because of what God has done in my life. But that's only because it's so personal, because I see it, because I know me more than you know me. But each one of us can relate to that. That's the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And this morning, don't leave this place until you have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you've allowed that miracle of transformation to take place in your heart and that you can go out with that sacred joy within you this morning. Amen.